The title of today's sermon is He Who Overcomes... dot, dot, dot. We'll fill in the ellipsis in today's sermon. Let's begin by going to Revelation chapter 16. This sermon today is a warning message to the churches of God. As expressions of world violence and hatred grow in intensity and become more and more incomprehensible in these last days. Brethren, we're entering a time of unprecedented events that defy our mental ability to process them as reality. It's overwhelming, the things that are happening all at once. They're very distracting to the people of God. We need to keep our mind on what we're doing. Brethren, our problem with living in the world at this time is that issues that affect our physical existence demand so much of our attention that worldly things can overwhelm us. Our minds can end up spending more time and energy on business, material, secular functions. We spend more time on those physical things than we do on spiritual things, spiritually oriented matters. When it comes down to it, the only thing that is important is our spiritual orientation. All things else will pass and be melted away. Jesus says in Revelation 16 and verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." That phrase, keeps his garments, that means that a Christian is overcoming. He's living righteously according to all of God's ways and principles. Now, you might think that's a jump from keeps his garments to living righteously, but the answer to that is in Revelation 19:18. You don't have to turn there, but it talks about the fact that the saints, they're arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. To God, our lives, the righteousness that we put on is imputed to us by Jesus Christ. It's imbued on us by Jesus Christ. That's the garments that we're talking about. We're talking spiritually here, not the clothes, the outward appearance at all. Revelation 2. Now understand, overcoming is not a very exciting subject. It's not exciting at all. That is, until we realize that without overcoming, we will not see the Lord. There's no way. Let's look at a few scriptures that speak of the importance of our being overcomers. The title comes from this verse, Revelation 2 and verse 26. "And he that overcomes..." Now we'll complete the ellipsis. "And keeps my works..." These are the words of God the Father through Jesus Christ known down to John. "Keeps my works unto the end." Not cutting them short, not stopping. "Keeping the works to the end. To him will I give power over the nations." And brethren, that is great, great reward. Power over the nations. It's described for us very clearly back in Daniel chapter 7. We read in Daniel 7 and verse 27, this power over the nations that the saints will be rewarded with. "And the kingdom and dominion," verse 27, "and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven," we're talking about the vast universe, "shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them." So if it's an everlasting kingdom, this verse is referring to eternal life and dominion in the kingdom of God. Revelation 3 and verse 11, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." Okay, we've seen that a couple of times already. We do not have much time left, brethren. I email a lot of people, and people are saying, "I have never seen such fantastic things, awesome things that fit Scripture taking place so rapidly with so much change going on." Revelation 3 and verse 11 again. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man takes your crown." Well, it's a whole subject in itself to hold fast to what we have, but we're told to hold fast. In verse 12, Revelation 3 and verse 12, again, we see the title of today's sermon. "Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God." What's that? That's the family name of God. That's a new name. We haven't heard it. We don't know it. The name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I'll write upon him my new name. And then verse 13, I read verse 13 as a cautionary warning. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It comes across to me as a warning, like pay attention out there is what this verse is saying. So we see that the reward for those who overcome will be to rule as priests and kings with Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom of God over all the earth for 1,000 years. And then that eternal dominion that we saw in Daniel. John chapter 16. How important is overcoming? Let me ask you this personal question, brethren. Have we made overcoming one of our life's missions? Have we made it a personal goal to be an overcomer? Okay, what is an overcomer? What is it that we must overcome? Brethren, the reason I'm addressing this subject today is because Satan is relentless. We will look at one attack on God's people that took place back at the time of the apostasy that the church went through. But I want you to realize, even though the apostasy is in the past, Satan has not let up one iota. If anything, he's doubling down because he knows better than we do that his time is short. Satan's wiser than us. He's more subtle than we are, than we can imagine. So Satan is as relentless in his attacks today as ever, and he's very cunning. We have men in high places in the churches of God today who do not believe that open and obvious gross sin in the congregation should be confronted. That's not what we read in the scriptures. But that is a trend that's in the church today. I want to tie what's going on in the church today with something that has happened in the past that decimated our brothers and sisters, those that we counted as our brothers and sisters in the church. We need to have our spiritual guard up because this is spiritual warfare. We are in spiritual warfare. Okay, brethren, think hard. If you are a child of God, will you automatically be an overcomer? Or is there more to it? Does belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and faith in Him mean that we have already overcome the world as Jesus has overcome the world? We'll see that scripture. In fact, let's go there. John 16 right now. Jesus gave us this example of overcoming the world. He did it. He's our role model. He's our example. John 16 and verse 33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Past tense, Jesus has overcome the world. It's a done deal. He is qualified to replace Satan. He has overcome the world in everything. After Herbert W. Armstrong died, the Worldwide Church of God began teaching a different narrative from our traditional conviction of our need to overcome. At the time of the apostasy, the doctrines of Jesus Christ, including repentance, faith, baptism, all the way down to going on to perfection, these are in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Those doctrines began to be downplayed. They were glossed over. They were watered down. Instead, Worldwide set out to convince the brethren that there is no need to overcome. Now, that might sound astounding to you, and maybe you don't remember that. But they set out to convince the brethren, and I brought along a newspaper today that I'm going to read extensively from. It's the Worldwide News from some 20 years ago. They set out to convince the brethren there's no need to overcome. To me, that is horrible to know that they did that. Does anybody here remember when Worldwide did that back in 1994? Few people noticed back then in 94. Worldwide, the corporate entity as they no longer represented God's truth, God's church, God's people. They foisted their insidious heretical doctrine on God's people in the form of a question. They ask, can you overcome enough for God? They were implying that you cannot overcome enough to satisfy God. And we'll go through it word by word in just a few minutes. But what they were actually saying is, it is impossible, and this is a direct quote, it is impossible to overcome anyway. The thrust of the heresy was to convince the brethren that they had already overcome. And they said the evidence of that, the evidence of their overcoming, was their willingness to testify to others about their faith in Jesus Christ. I brought along this church newspaper to services today. It's more than 20 years old. I've kept it in a file all this time. I've got the direct quotes written down, every one of them, that I wish to share with you. There was an article in the Worldwide Church of God newspaper, the Worldwide News. The church, as you will remember, was badly off track by 1994. And the particular article that I wish to reference, it's based on a twisted and distorted spin on a verse that says, you have overcome the wicked one. The point of the article is to convince the brethren that they have already overcome, and because of faith in Jesus, they need not attempt to overcome anymore. And they add, it's impossible to overcome anyway. Now, I find that insidious, brethren. I bring up this old subject for two reasons. First of all, in the heat of the apostasy, very, very few people complained about the heresy. I think people were scared. They were scared of the organization. They were scared of the power. They were scared of the ministry. I didn't hear much complaining when this came out. I was upset. I'd been in Pasadena, and this was very troubling to me. The second reason that I bring it up today is that many, many men who are pastors in the Church of God today, in all the scattered and separate groups, they went along with the heresy, and they've never recanted, not for a second. So the object of this lesson is be careful, be very careful of what you are being fed by way of church doctrine, church guidelines today. Be very sure that what you are hearing and what you are accepting is of God. Okay, now I want to quote from this Worldwide News article, can you overcome enough for God? This is a Worldwide News from May the 17th, 1994. I'm going to quote extensively from this article. And let me warn you, brethren, here's a disclaimer. There are some very devious and twisted distortion of God's truth in this article. I even hesitated to bring it out. But we're mature Christians, and we need to face it, because this thing revisits the church. And here we are more than 20 years later, and this sort of thing is going on. Except Satan is subtle enough and wise enough. He's not going to do the exact same thing again. I don't believe he's going to come out with the Trinity again. I don't think he's going to come out and say, okay, you can eat pork chops again, and the things that we heard back then. He is going to come from a totally different direction and a totally new tact that will, unfortunately, affect many in the Church of God. So let's quote from this article, can you overcome enough for God? And the insinuation is, can you? I quote, to him that overcomes, they are written, a cynic might argue, to taunt us, to frustrate us, because there is no hope that we will ever attain the goal. Quote, perhaps you have read these scriptures or heard them preached and afterward thought, I better fast more, I better study more, I better pray more. I haven't overcome enough. I've got to do more, or I'm not going to be in God's kingdom. Quote, we've unconsciously concluded that Christ's sacrifice is not enough to guarantee our salvation, that we must be overcomers and conquer our carnal pulls and desires. Quote, We conclude we must learn to withstand every blow of Satan in this world, build holy, righteous character, and only then will we be true overcomers. If so, how much must we overcome to have eternal life? He's intimating, brethren, that we do not need to be overcomers. Worldwide then wrote of the members' inner conflict. They're appealing to the membership who are torn and can't understand what God is saying. Quote, some of our members have been depressed and plagued by the mistaken notion that their salvation is uncertain, unassured, because they simply have not done enough to earn it. They have not done enough to earn their salvation. Brethren, are you catching these false implications here? The Church of God has never, ever taught that we must earn our salvation. Yet they state it right here. Quote, salvation is uncertain, unassured, because they simply have not done enough to earn it. Then in bold letters, Worldwide announces, already overcomers. Quote, the good news is that God says you have already overcome. You are already an overcomer. You are an overcomer now. You have overcome your flesh, this world, and Satan. Worldwide quotes 1 John 2 and verse 13. I write unto you, young man, because you have overcome the evil one. Okay, brethren, at this point, I want to interject into this discourse that I'm quoting from my own personal explanation here. This verse, 1 John 2 and verse 13, does indicate past tense. You have overcome. Brethren, I hope you understand that this is classic proof texting, taking something out of context and making it say something else. Worldwide took a scripture that was problematical for some, and they twisted it and they misused it in order to make merchandise of the brethren. Let me explain this verse, and here's what's happening. Let's go back a couple of thousand years. The true Christian church of the beloved apostle John's day, they fought many and varied temptations and various spiritual battles, not unlike those that we have to face today. We're doing the same thing. John is quick to recognize the saints, their various victories over deceitful men, the Gnosticism that we know that was going on at the time. They fought battles against deceitful men, and they overcame. They were on God's side. They chose righteousness. They did do that. Gnosticism and a range of heresies against the faith. We'll look at a few of those. And they fought victories over Satan the devil as well. Back at the time that John wrote this, men were denying that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, for example. We see that in 1 John 2 and verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? There were men coming into the congregation saying these things. So the Christians in the congregation fought and overcame that heresy coming into their congregations. And then he says what we just read in 1 John 2 and verse 13. You young men have overcome the wicked one. Yes, there were battles. There were probably multiple, many battles where they fought and overcame. Just like we have fought our battles. Some we've lost, some we've overcome. Verse 14 says the same thing. 1 John 2 and verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. He's citing specific examples that they've overcome. And he doesn't want to bring out certain names and everything and stir the controversies back up. Here's another example of where they were fighting battles. These battles were going on in the congregation. You had to withstand people face to face and say that you're wrong. That's not the way that it is, and speak from the word of God. 1 John 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. False prophets it's speaking of here. Because greater is he that is in you. Pick up on that, brethren. I'm going to touch on this a good bit just a little later on. Because greater is he, speaking of Jesus Christ, that is in you than he that is in the world. That's Satan. Jesus Christ did overcome the world. He did overcome Satan. Greater is he that is in you. Christ is in us. So yes, brethren, John acknowledges that they overcame, past tense, in all these battles. But that in no way means that they could cease overcoming. That's not implied. It's not inferred. It's not meant by the scriptures. Not that you have overcome and it's a done deal, which is what Worldwide says. That's what Worldwide wanted the brethren to believe. So let's continue with Worldwide quotes from this Worldwide News article. Quote, God is telling us that John knew people who had already overcome Satan the devil. They didn't need to overcome. They already had overcome. Are you seeing the spin, brethren? Are you seeing what they were doing? And tens of thousands of the brethren all around the world are reading this and go, wow, life has just gotten a whole lot easier. And that's not the conclusion to draw, is it? Quote, God already has said it. He says we already are overcomers. I'm not repeating any of this, brethren. This goes on and on in this article. Quote, he says we have already overcome Satan, this world, and even our flesh. We've overcome all we need to overcome to have eternal life. The victory is ours. Quote, yes, we are overcomers. We have, past tense, we have overcome. The victory is ours. Eternal life has come to us. Not through fasts, our prayers, trials, tests, nor through our commandment keeping, but through Jesus Christ. Here's all you need, and I quote, Christ's sacrifice and our faith in Christ, evident in our willingness to testify to others about it, makes us overcomers. That's a non sequitur to me, brethren. I've studied it, tried to figure out what he's saying. It's just blatant false, and so it doesn't follow. Talking to others about believing the Lord makes us overcomers. That just doesn't follow for me, but that's a direct quote. Our willingness to testify to others about it makes us overcomers, unquote. Now, the Worldwide writer closes with this very dangerous, sinister, and condescending paragraph. Quote, God knows our frailty. God knows our inability to obey perfectly. For each of us, trapped in this body, subject to its lusts, its weaknesses, and open to Satan's corrupting influence, God provides a way to overcome it all. That way is Jesus Christ. Whoever is going that way has overcome. And that concluded that article. And brethren, keep in mind that this was Worldwide policy in May of 1994. A full year before most of the ministers that we know as ministers today moved on. Worldwide taught that once we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were as good as saved and eternal life had come to us. It became the Worldwide Church of God's version of once saved, always saved. That we never did hear them say that, but they changed the words around and articulated that thought. The answer to their taunt was that Jesus does it all for us, while we do what comes naturally, effortlessly, cruise to our eternal reward. Now, brethren, let me answer some of what Worldwide wrote. Let's consider what Worldwide and those who went along with Worldwide were saying. The Worldwide article taught that if you believe Jesus is the Son of God and have faith in Him, then you've already overcome and you have no need to continue to be an overcomer. They believe that if you believe Jesus is the Son of God and have faith in Him, you're saved for good and eternal life has already come to you. They believe that Jesus Christ has overcome and done all the overcoming that's necessary. They believe that we do not have to be overcomers any longer because we have already overcome. Stop and think for a second what your life would be like right now if somehow your mind shifted gears and said, okay, I have already overcome all I'm going to overcome in this life. What would the rest of your life be like? I think for most people, it would probably, they would say, well, I'll keep on being good. I'll keep on being righteous. But if they followed this advice, they would end up like the prodigal son. They would throw all caution to the wind. Eventually, temptation would do them in, and they would be lost. Brethren, again, I was at Pasadena when these vultures were taking over. And that's not my word. Vultures is what Mr. Armstrong called them. He knew that they were around even before he died. Do we realize how badly that heresy misses the mark of right doctrine? Keep in mind how many ministers went along with that heresy without uttering a word. They were not protecting the flock. They were asleep at the wheel. They closed their eyes as to what's going on. After all, they were still on the payroll, still getting their check, still in positions of authority, and I might add, esteem. I'm not talking about the apostate ministers who never left worldwide, but those ministers who are in a lot of the big corporate organization groups today. How can we have any confidence, brethren, that they indeed watch out for us? The scriptures say they watch for your souls as they that must give account. That's in Hebrews 13:17. But do they? Are they? Do we have confidence? Are you going to follow somebody else? Are you going to do what other people do just because they say it? Because they have some, as in Worldwide's case, ulterior motive for teaching this way. My purpose in giving this, brethren, is that we be cautious, that we test the spirits, that we test the Word of God. That deviation from the truth of God that was being taught back in Worldwide has not been repudiated by those ministers who claim to represent God's truth today. Not all of them, not many of them. There are a few notable exceptions. They all want to preach to the world, you know, radio, TV, cry aloud, spare not, show my people their transgression, tell Jacob their sins, and so forth. But shouldn't that begin at home? Shouldn't that begin in their own congregations? Shouldn't the true saints have teachers who will still, to this day, teach them to be overcomers and what to overcome and how to overcome? That false teaching that we have already overcome, it works to discourage the brethren from developing true Christian character. The very men who are supposed to be teachers of the brethren or the ones who close their eyes to this terrible threat and false doctrine. That's scary to me, brethren. The ministers who claim to hold the truth today, they stayed on at Worldwide. Their retirement was there. Their positions were there. They stayed on more than a year after this article was published. And I never heard an uproar. I never heard a big ruckus about this. There were, again, a few notable exceptions where one or two people said something. But you know what? Whack! They got cut off at the knees. And that trained everybody else to just zip it and not say anything. Brethren, do you feel safe when the wolves are watching the hen house? Should the brethren give the ministers who could see no evil all their trust? Or should the brethren be wary of their lack of safeguard of the truth? Brethren, prove these things for yourself. Be very wary about who you trust. Worldwide taunted those sincere members who were living a life of prayer and fasting and overcoming in order to draw near to God. The Worldwide article was taunting and belittling us when it asked, how much must we overcome to have eternal life? Worldwide then wrote, can we ever be confident? Is overcoming achieved by fasting, by prayers? How many fasts? How many prayers? Is it by years in the church? Brethren, that's taunting. When Worldwide said that, they were picking, they were jabbing, they were mocking. The very question is misleading. And I hope you understand that, brethren. Overcoming is not quantitative. You don't measure it with a ruler or a yardstick or weigh it on scales or count it like you count so many chickens. Overcoming cannot be counted or measured in that way. The correct question is, are we living a life of overcoming as Jesus overcame? But it's progressive. It's ongoing. It's continuing. Are we living a life of overcoming? That's the question that we ask ourselves. The Christian life is a life of continual repentance, where we struggle with the world, we struggle with the flesh, we struggle against the devil. And sometimes, brethren, because we are not close enough to God, we yield to temptation. Then we have to repent. We have to come before God. We have to beg His forgiveness. We have to ask His mercy. And then we must resolve with fervent determination to overcome again, overcome the weakness in us, and determine to never, with God's help, we've seen God, Jesus Christ in us, with God's help, determine never to do it again. We make up our mind. We tell God, I will not do it again. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. Brethren, we need to continually examine ourselves on many levels, many subjects. We need to ask ourselves, how did I ever let that happen? Let my guard down, went somewhere where I shouldn't have gone, did something I shouldn't have done, listened to somebody I shouldn't have listened to. Was it Satan? Was it society? Was it me? Put this one in your notes, brethren. Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. That's what we do when we fail, brethren. But while Worldwide was taunting us, do you realize that that Worldwide article was accusing God of mocking us? Revelation chapter 2. The Worldwide article accused God when they contradicted the clear verses that do call for overcoming. Quote, they were written, a cynic might argue, to taunt us, to frustrate us, because there is no hope that we will ever attain the goal. Now, brethren, here's the truth. Jesus says differently here in Revelation 2 and verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life. It's eternal life, brethren, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It's future tense. To him that overcomes. It's a continual Christian battle of overcoming. Revelation 2 and verse 11. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. We'll see that refrain a number of times today. Notice how verse 11 ends. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. There is no eternal death for those who overcome. You see how devious it is to say, oh, you've already overcome. You do not need to overcome to the end, as the Scriptures say. Verse 17, Revelation 2 and verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat the hidden manna. I'll give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. There's great reward to overcoming, Jesus Christ says, contrary to what Worldwide was saying. Turn over a chapter to Revelation 3, verse 5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life. Wow, that's great. There is eternal life. He who overcomes. Didn't we just read a moment ago in that article that you already have eternal life? Jesus says, he that overcomes, I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now turn way back to Revelation 21, brethren. Revelation 21 and verse 7. Again, Jesus Christ talks about the need for us to overcome. And then he points out the rewards and the results of overcoming. Revelation 21 in verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's fantastic. How encouraging, how marvelous, how absolutely mind-boggling that is. And it says, he that overcomes will inherit the kingdom of God. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Just like Jesus Christ is the Son of God, eternally, for always, in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. back to Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. I want you to watch what happens, brethren. Jesus says, I will come into him. I want you to pick up on this theme. We're starting to see it rather extensively in today's message about Christ in us. Jesus Christ being in us, dwelling in us, living in us. I will come in to him, and I'll supper with him, and he with me. Verse 21. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. I think that throne of God must be a bench, because he's allowing a lot of us, God willing, to sit on his throne with him. And I don't think it's a big pile on. I think we have to be side by side. So this word throne might be bench. Anybody agree with that? That's doctrine according to Warren. He that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame. So Jesus ties it together. Our overcoming, his overcoming. Even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne, we overcome. That is where we will be, brethren. That is what God has designed us for. That's what he created us for from the very beginning. That's his goal. Worldwide Church of God sank to a new low when they began to teach that there is no use to try to overcome because it's impossible to do so. Now, that's semantics. They're playing with words. Can you overcome as Jesus overcame? Nope. Okay, throw your hands up in the air and give up. That's what they're saying. Brethren, that's not the way this is working. Our goal is to be drawing near to God in the kingdom of God. And we will prevail if we faint not and live a life of overcoming. It's only if we let down that we fail. Galatians 6 and verse 9. We shall reap if we faint not. That's like endure to the end. Overcome to the end, as we saw. The Worldwide article stated that we don't have to conquer our carnal pulls and desires. We don't have to worry about building holy, righteous character. They were intimating that Jesus Christ did it. And since he did it vicariously for us. He did it in our place. We don't have to do it. Worldwide was fond of saying, just be true to your humanity. God knows you're human. He knows you're weak. He knows what that's like. He understands. The minister, who is an imposter, will twist the meaning of God's word so as to appeal to the lower nature by providing pretexts like, be true to your humanity. God will understand. You're not like other people. God will forgive you. God knows your heart. But what does God say? God says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Yeah, that's the titles that they had. That's in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, by the way. I don't think any of us would dare think that it's okay to indulge or imbibe of the things of this sinful world and then expect to enter the kingdom of God. Throughout the Bible, we find continual warnings about our behavior, how we should seek the righteousness of Christ. We take those warnings very seriously because we do wish to inherit eternal life. Put these down in your notes, brethren. We're not going to turn there, but I want to give you a couple of places in the Bible. You know them very well. They just need to be in your notes. But there are a number of lists in the Bible, very blatant, coarse, gross lists, that we have to overcome. We must overcome if we're going to inherit the kingdom. And Jesus Christ comes right out and says in a number of places, you do these sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. One set is in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's God's list. They're not going to be there. Those things must be overcome. Romans chapter 8. Let me ask this question. Why? Why will they not inherit the kingdom of God? Because the kingdom of God's not going to be a filthy place like that. It's going to be perfect. No sin comes into the presence of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God because they continued in their unrepentant sins. They didn't overcome. They didn't seek to be overcomers. Jesus said, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus did tell us, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus did none of these sins. He did no sin whatsoever. Romans 8 and verse 37. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This word, conquerors, in the Greek, is very close to the word overcomers. The word victory, conquer, overcome, they just have slightly different nuances to them. We are more than conquerors. We are more than overcomers through him that loved us. So again, Jesus Christ has to be a part of the equation for us to successfully overcome. Those in the world cannot overcome. It is not within them. It's not within their purview to do that. They do not have God's Holy Spirit empowering them. Galatians chapter 5. Did you pick up on that phrase, through him, through Christ? It means that Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to be overcomers, to be conquerors. God clearly says we must overcome in order to be in the kingdom of God. Galatians 5 and verse 14. The law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's one of the things that we have to do. That takes a lot of overcoming. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Warnings from God dealing with each other. We can be consumed one of another. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. This is talking about Christ in you. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The key to overcoming every hateful carnal deed is using God's Spirit in our lives to change us, to mold us, to motivate us, to help us to overcome. God's Spirit provides the motivation for us if we allow it. And then we come here, brethren, to another fairly comprehensive list of sins that must be overcome. Verse 19, Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And brother, you can study these, you can look them up, and you can add everything to it that impacts us in our lives. You might say, well, a lot of these don't apply to me. And there's some that apply to us that aren't listed here. This is not a comprehensive list. These are examples of such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you going to believe the article from 1994? Or are you going to believe what you read with your own eyes in the Word of God? They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Nobody gets free pass. There's another list in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. You know that no whoremongers, unclean person, covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I wanted to go there because over and over the Bible, the scriptures, the Word of God tells us there is no inheritance in the kingdom of God for those who do not overcome. We must be overcomers. Let no man, it says in Ephesians 5 and verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. And that's what we've been quoting from in that article. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. That article called for disobedience to God in His truth, in His righteousness. Verse 7, Be not you therefore partakers with them. God's people are scattered. God's true ministers are scarce on the face of the earth. But God says our eyes are open, if they'll be open, if we have repented, if we have believed that Jesus Christ is our Savior, if we've been baptized, if we've received God's Holy Spirit. It says in verse 8, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Let's go back over to Revelation 21 again, brethren. Why would the worldwide church of God teach that there's no need to overcome? Don't they fear Gehenna? Oh, you shouldn't judge like that, Mr. Zeron. Brethren, I'm not issuing their judgment. Jesus Christ has already judged those who do and teach such things. Jesus says here in Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving, see, they don't believe what it says in the scriptures, and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars, they're liars also, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's not my judgment. That's the judgment of Jesus Christ. The Word of God, if you're a true believer, it's wonderful. The Scriptures are beautiful. God's Word is encouraging, challenging. It challenges us. It encourages us to be more like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who overcame the world. So that we can inherit the marvelous rewards that God has promised to those who overcome. James chapter 2. The worldwide article taught that our faith in Christ meant that we need not be overcomers any longer, because that faith in Christ meant that we had already overcome. But brethren, that was not faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they rejected the very words of Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ isn't believing that there was some young man named Jesus living in Palestine, 2,000 years ago. That's not faith. Faith is believing what God said and then doing what God said. There was no faith on their part. They rejected faith. They rejected Christ. They rejected His Word. Is faith in Jesus Christ all that's needed? Jesus' brother, James, answers the question in this way, James 2 and verse 26. As the body without the breath, you get suffocated without breath. As the body without the breath is dead, so faith without works is dead also. They were calling for no works. They were calling for no more overcoming. They were calling for no more righteousness. Jesus did it all. Faith without works is dead. So the Bible says their faith was dead. By definition, their faith was dead. So it's clear and it's straightforward in this verse that we Christians are to be overcomers. That's works. Because James says there needs to be works. Your faith, you believe what God says, you believe that we're to do it, you do it. The Bible calls that your works. In the same manner that Jesus Christ overcame. Brethren, make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are. Don't ever say, oh, he doesn't know what it's like to be in this circumstance. He doesn't know what it's like to be in this situation. Jesus Christ was tempted more than we'll ever be tempted. He was punished, beaten, scourged, and hurt, suffered more than we will ever imagine. Jesus Christ went through way more than we'll ever go through. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 is where it says he was tempted in all points. But he overcame the world, didn't he? How was Jesus able to overcome? Well, one of the things he did, he fasted 40 days and he fasted 40 nights in preparation for his confrontation with Satan the devil, so that he might have the spiritual strength to overcome. But worldwide says, oh, that fasting business, that's silly. You see, you've already done all the fasting you need to do. And I heard that straight from the horse's mouth out in Pasadena. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, three or four verses right there, brethren. Also Matthew 4:4, you can put those both in your notes. But that talks about the temptation of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. Jesus taught us that we need to be willing to take drastic action to overcome sin. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 29, where we're told, you know, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to go into the kingdom missing a part than that your body should be thrown in the grave. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. This is speaking of staying away from things that are problematic, things that are troublesome, things that are ungodly. Put that out of your lives. We must be willing, brethren. How far would you go? We must be willing to put our entire life on the line. Put it on the line to overcome sin. You can't say, oh, well, I would have gotten knocked off the payroll. I would have lost my job. And then the scripture says when we put our entire life on the line, that's reasonable. That's our reasonable service. That's to be expected of a Christian. That's in Hebrews 12 and verse 4. You haven't resisted unto blood yet, striving against sin. But many have. We can read about the saints that were martyred and the prophets that gave their lives. Brethren, that's a little bit different from those who hold the doctrine that Jesus Christ did it all for us and we don't have to do anything when it says we have to put our entire life on the line. I called it our reasonable service. That's Romans 12, 1, where it talks about us being living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord. That's our reasonable service. That's what we can expect. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Overcoming is only done by true Christians. And overcoming is a continual process that lasts our entire lifetime in God's church. We will not overcome in this life and ever come to the point where we can sit back and say, I overcame. I overcame it all. It's done. I can hang up my hat and cruise on into the kingdom. That point will never come to the day that we draw our last breath. We are to be overcomers. Oh, yes, we'll be able to say, I overcame many temptations and battles, specific ones. I thought I'd rob that bank. I prayed and fasted. I didn't rob that bank. I don't know any bank robbers, so I can use that one. I like train robberies, too. I was tempted to rob that train, and I didn't. I overcame that temptation. But I still have all the overcoming to do the rest of my life. I'll never be able to say, I have completely overcome and need not fight the Christian battle anymore. Our fight is unto death. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. He's talking about temptations and snares. Flee these things and follow after righteousness. That's overcoming, brethren. Follow after godliness, faith and love and patience and meekness. Verse 12, fight the good fight. That's the Christian battle of overcoming. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called. Brethren, this argument about overcoming is not a matter of semantics. It's not, oh, I can take it or leave it. Doesn't bother me. Not everybody thinks the same thing. No, it's a matter of life and death. Those who insist that Jesus did all the overcoming for us, in our place, in our stead, vicariously, they're doomed. Matthew 25 and verse 30. Cast the unprofitable servant to outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very few men saw and stood against worldwide false teaching. Very few, brethren. They were either unwilling or unable or unwilling to take a stand for the truth. A few did stand up and fight back. One such man countered, and he refuted this article in the Worldwide News in a response that was given a little later on July the 12th, 1994. And many of his comments are utilized in this sermon. He did a very good job. But Worldwide took his words and twisted them and went right back to their original position. You have overcome already. You need not overcome. Jesus Christ has done it for you. You have eternal life already. I wish I knew who that man was that refuted that article back then. Worldwide printed his refutation, his refuting of that article. They printed it, but they redacted his name. They didn't want anybody to know. Brethren, I'd walk shoulder to shoulder with him, and I would commend him on his courage, because he's probably one of the guys that got the axe early on to say that, to stand up against that false, deceptive, heretical teaching. It's too bad that the cowardly worldwide staff redacted his name from his rebuff, but it didn't do any good, because a few men, a few good men, were willing to take on that $200 million corporation, and that's all it was by that time. They were not God's church anymore. It took people a little while to realize they did not represent the truth of God. And those who did stand up accounted for some of the brethren who did get out with their lives. They were able to escape the apostasy. Men and women in God's church have been called by God for the very purpose of living lives of good works and overcoming according to righteous, godly principles. Why did God create us? The answer is in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are God the Father's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, like overcoming, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Brethren, I fear, I am concerned that in these last days today, instead of portraying a greater zeal for God, for His Word, for His truth, for His doctrine, many of the Church of God brethren are letting down. We don't see the first love. We don't see the zeal in the church. We see so many brethren, and you look across the scattered spectrum, you see so many people going along, shrugging their shoulders, just shaking their head. Well, there's not really anything I can do. Going to these corporate organizations, supporting them, going along with some of these things. I don't know how Satan is going to attack us this next time. Maybe the attack is beginning. Maybe this is it. Jesus knew in the book of Revelation that when we come to this time of Laodicea, these lackadaisical attitudes, these let down, just go with the flow, the live and let live attitude would be the predominant attitude in the church of God. But it shouldn't be, brethren. We should be on fire with a zeal to overcome and to stand strong. Brethren, let's do this. Let's double down. Let's, again, make up our minds that with all our heart, with all of our strength, we are going to draw near to God. Have Jesus Christ live in us so that we might be overcomers. We cannot do it on our own. We need Christ in us to do it. But we can be overcomers. Jesus Christ said, "Be you overcomers." So, brethren, go forth fully determined in your mind that you will be an overcomer to the very end.